Second Kings, the 6th chapter, gives us the following verses, verses 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take every man a beam. And let us make us a place where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he journeys with them. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where did it fall in? Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. A great problem there, and a great problem that was solved, because our God is a problem solver. Can you say amen? Early this morning, I received a communication of a young man who, in days gone by, has worshiped in the church, been in this church, and some problems had come to his life, and so he'd gotten in trouble overnight. And when the morning sun came up, it was a problem. And of course, it certainly is that which touches a parent's heart when any child has something that happens. You know, the immediate question that comes, what's the answer to that? And I believe the answer to that and every other heart in this room today is in the title of this message, Start Where You Are. The answer to the rest of your life is to start where you are. If I could only go to Australia, if I could only go to Uganda, if I could only go to England, if I could only go to Los Angeles or New York, we're always thinking if we could go somewhere else to do what we would like to do, because change does give a temporary reprieve, that's true. But the answer to the rest of your life, no matter where you are, the answer to this young man's life is right where he is, to start from where he is. I remember a conflict that I had as a young person. One night changed my life. I found out things could change very quickly. And I found out that you can get caught. And I found out that I needed to make a change, and I needed to make a change that only God could initiate in my life. And I'm telling you, I only have to think back to that one night. You get a burn, you'll remember that burn for a long time. And it did not drive me away from God. Really, it was a blessing in disguise. There's several things that I would like to share with us today as we look at this story. By the way, this is a real life story. I love the Word of God. Isn't God's Word wonderful? It's just so practical. I just love it. Here is a need. They need a building program, and they need to expand. And I like the way they did it. They said, everyone's going to be a part of this. We're all going to work together. And so let every man be responsible for a beam or for a tree coming down. And that tree becomes, of course, that which helps them to expand. And you know the story, how that they were cutting down wood, and one young man was just zealously going after his tree, and all of a sudden something happened. The axe handle became very light, and he looked in the air, and there was the axe head just splashing in the water to disappear in the dark, murky waters. And all of a sudden, there's a sinking feeling, because, first of all, you can't cut down a tree without an axe head on the handle. A lot of people are trying, but it just doesn't work. He was sharp enough to know that he was out of business, and he needed some help. And he comes to the man of God. Now, why go to the man of God when you lose something? Well, he did come to the man of God. He acknowledged what the problem was. And the prophet of God had an answer to his problem. And it simply was this. He desired Not only the return of the axe head, but he was willing to start where he was. He could have gone in denial. He could have said, I didn't lose an axe head. Nothing happened. I don't need help. I'm sincere. I love God. And he could have gone through the motions, but produced nothing. Thank God he came to the prophet of God and asked for help. And Elisha was used of God in that thing turning around. Now there's some things that I think we need to consider, because I look at this story and we look at that word if. You know, if is a blurred eraser of the past. You never get a clean erasing with if. If is an impossible foundation on which to build your future. You cannot build on the foundation of if. If is an ingredient that will weaken and make your faith ineffective. In fact, if is the badge of unbelief. And it goes back to what the sisters of Lazarus said. Lord, if you had only been here. If you had only been here. If you'd only been here, this tragedy would not have happened. If you had only been here, our brother would be alive. And they were totally absorbed with the ifs of life. The ifs of life can ruin the rest of your life. I said the ifs of life can and will ruin the rest of your life. If I'd only started earlier. If sickness had not come. If tragedy had not struck. If misunderstanding or doing wrong or making bad decisions had never been made. See, the devil is such a character. He'll push and shove and push and shove until you make a mistake. And then he comes right around the next corner with condemnation and says, now you did it. You've ruined the rest of your life. There's no hope. There's no help. You made a mess of things. And the same one that does his best to push you off the deep end then comes right around the corner and tells you there is no hope. Let me stand up. I have a word, and I have a God, and I have a Jesus who has a lot of hope and a lot of help, and he shines best when the night is darkest. This is a house of faith, hope, and love. That's me. That's who I am. That's where 1 Corinthians comes from. And if I can't help you, I'm not going to hurt you by God's grace. Let me open my Bible, because my God is a God of help. He said, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If you can't help somebody, don't hurt them. If you can't pick them up, don't push them down. If you can't make their lot in life better, just leave them alone. Maybe somebody sharper than you will come along and help them and give them the help and the strength they need. Well, if misunderstandings or wrongs or bad decisions had not been made, if my future was different, if I had not borrowed the accent, why did I borrow? It's amazing how many times something you borrow breaks. If I had not borrowed the accent, if I'd just been more careful, if I'd been a little more skilled with this, and if I'd not lost the accent, of all things, I borrowed it, now I've lost it. And if the church had not needed some money and sent us all out to cut these trees down, it's the church's fault. There should not have been a need in the kingdom of God to send all of us out here. And the only way I could keep up with everyone else was to borrow an axe. It's the church's fault. Or it's that preacher's fault. He got me all fired up on Sunday and I went out and got out of faith and got in the flesh and fell on my face, when he plainly told me the only way it's going to work is by faith. This is not mind over matter. This is faith over the circumstances of life. Oh my, if the church had just not had that need. If I'd not been fired or laid off. You heard a testimony this morning. Good job. Business goes into bankruptcy. You're laid off. It's life. It happens every day. There's been a lot of laying off. If it had not just been that layoff. But you know, the thing about it is, many new businesses are started by people who needed to have that push anyway. And whatever they were into was, in effect, holding them down. Now, you better know where you're going when you leave something good, and I think that's something worthy to consider. But if I'd not been fired, if I'd not been laid off, it's the corporation's fault. The rest of my life is messed up because of the corporation. Well, the corporation is not your God, and the corporation is not your source. God is your source of supply. If I just watched my words, if I hadn't gone off and said things that I shouldn't have said, if I had not made mistakes. Well, let me give you a little insight. The only one that never made a mistake was put on a cross at 33. So if you're 34, you're 1 year ahead of things, all right? If I'd not made a mistake, if the tornado had not happened, I've met people that look at me like I'm responsible for the tornado. I mean, I'm serious. And I said, I've got problems of my own. You solve yours and I'll solve mine. I didn't call for a tornado. I didn't pray for a tornado. People have some interesting insights and things. Well, as I look at that, you know, if. We could spend the rest of our life on if. But I have good news for you. Noah, how do you build an ark? You've never built an ark. No one even knows what an ark is. It's never rained. Looking back, what would you tell us, Noah? Start where you are. Start where you are. Abraham, how do you become the father of many nations? I mean, that's an awesome thing. Three major religions call Abraham their faith. Well, some don't say faith, but their father. How do you do that, Abraham? Well, you just receive a word from God and you just start where you are. You start where you are. You hear from God and you start where you are. Jacob, how do you change from being what you've always been? Well, Jacob said, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, but one night changed my life. One night changed my life. One prayer meeting, one all-night prayer meeting changed my life. He said, you start where you are. Jabez, how does a man who's had a bad deal in life and nothing has ever gone right in the history of your family, how do you break out of the mold? Jabez said, you start where you are. Believing God's word. Joseph, how do you see your dream come to pass? You're a dreamer. How in the world did your dreams ever come to pass? Well, he said they came to pass in a variety of circumstances. I had to start where I was. And sometimes it was in the dungeon. Sometimes it was out of the dungeon for a while. Sometimes back in the dungeon for a while. But Joseph believe that wherever he was, you start where you are. Okay, Joseph, it was going well. You were in the palace. Now you're in the dungeon. It's all over. No, Joseph said it's not all over. You start where you are. Wherever you are, wherever you are, wherever we are today, we start where we are toward the rest of our life. Esther, how do you save a nation? How does a woman save a nation? How does a woman make a decision? How does a woman use her faith to change a nation? And Esther would say, you start where you are. If I perish, I perish. I do what I have to do. And God used Esther to save a nation, to save her own people. Nehemiah, how do you rebuild an impossible wall that's lying in ruins? One brick at a time, one stone at a time. You start where you are. I'm being very simple today, but some of you need to hear this thing just like I'm saying it. Because we get this grandiose, awesome, if I could only be over there, if I could only have this, if all these things had just broken in my favor. No! You start where you are now. And that's a word from God. David, how do you become a giant killer? That's a great story. Man, what a book. You'll be a television personality. You'll tell everybody, how do you become a giant killer? David said, you start where you are, taking care of sheep, taking care of the lion, taking care of the bear, being faithful over the flock. Just start where you are. Just do a good job where you are. You know, some of you, if you'll just get happy about the job you have, God will give you a better job. Really, I think many times we keep the promotions of God from coming by being so unhappy and so unthankful and so ungrateful about the blessing that we have right now. And when we begin to see that no matter what has happened in your life, I hear so much about, well, my parents were dysfunctional. Well, God used them to get you here. But you don't know what a mess my family is. Man told me the other day, man, when he got through, I was almost discouraged about his in-laws. But I said, you know, God used them to get your wife to where she is right now. In fact, one young man that for years has blamed everything on his dysfunctional past finally said, you know, I don't believe it was as bad as I had it built up to be. Because see, here's what I see as a pastor. I see people that have had a rotten past and start where they are and really make something out of their life. And some people that there's not a reason in the world they shouldn't make it. Things went well. They were raised in a home of affluence. They had all the breaks, but they're a zero. And they're messed up and they're confused in their mind. Folks, life is what you make it by faith in God. You can spend the rest of your life saying, if my dad or my mother or my father or my grand, you know, we can cop out on that stuff all day long. No, it starts with you taking the nail-scarred hand of Jesus right where you are. And there's so many stories all of a sudden that just flood my mind. I remember the story of Bill Sands. How that the father of modern penology, Father Duffy, the warden came in and said, who's the most vile prisoner we have? Who's the most impossible prisoner that we have? Warden Duffy, they said, Bill Sands. He's mean. His face has been pulverized. He's full of hatred. We can't turn our back a moment on Bill Sands. He said, I want to go see him. They said, he's in the hole. He said, I want to see him. Went down in the hole. And to everyone's, they were watching, just waiting for something violent to happen. And he walked in, introduced himself. And he said, why don't you make something out of yourself, Bill Sands? He said, because nobody cares. Nobody cares. And Warden Duffy got right in his face. Looked him eye to eye, and the guards, he said, I care. And if you will work with me, you can make something out of your life. Something clicked. Bill Sands said, for the first time in my life, somebody said they cared. He would write cards to his mother and beg her to send a birthday card or a Christmas card. Just send some mail. No mail would ever come. You know what God did? God took that moment. And something clicked on the inside of Bill Sands. And within a year's period of time, he was out of the penitentiary, established the 7-Step Foundation. He's deceased now, but I remember seeing him on a Tonight talk show and relating that story. The first man in my life that ever told me, I care. People, do you realize that's why the Church of the Living God is here? To win people to Jesus and then to help people rise above the stuff that they've been raised in. You know, we could all blame all kinds of things, but that just doesn't wash out in the Word of God. Here is a man, in fact, I think Bill Sands, he'd murdered one or two people. It was a very sordid story, full of hatred, full of bitterness, had a terrible home. But one warden, they called him the father of modern penology years ago, walked in and said, I care. And something clicked in the heart of Bill Sands. Some of you are preaching ahead of me this morning. You may feel like you're in solitary confinement. You may feel like you're at the end of dead end street. You may feel like you're under the barrel. But I'm telling you, somebody just walked in the prison and somebody just walked into your solitary cell. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you say, nobody cares. No one cares about me. And Jesus holds up both hands and shows you the hands that the spikes pierce those hands. And you can't deny it when he says,
I care.
Oh, God, how do you create a world? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God said, and God said, and God said, you start where you are, one step at a time, one word of faith at a time. That's the way God spoke nothing into something. Darkness ruled the face of the earth, but God said, God said, God said. It would frighten some of us if we had a recording played at the end of the day of all the things we have said that bordered or directly involved us with the negative. If can ruin the rest of your life. Oh, I tell you, God's here to deliver us from the ifs. Start where you are. Deal with the ifs of the past and the ifs of the present. You know, it really doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. As long as God loves you, that's all you need. You may not have the approval of a father. You may not have the approval of a mother. You know, maybe. May you not have the approval of an employer. But if God approves of you, and He does because God loves you, period, that makes you a somebody. I remember the story of Henry Krause. God brought that to me early this morning. Henry Krause was almost broke, had a little money to go buy some groceries, lived in a very humble apartment, go get some babies some milk, go to the little grocery store they called it back then. And on his way to the store, he passes a church. Well, no church had air conditioning at that time. The windows were open. The back door was open. You could just walk by and see what was going on. He heard a man preaching, and he thought, I need something. And he walked into that service, very despondent. Nothing was happening in his life. And lo and behold, they were receiving a missionary offering. Henry Krause walks forward when the offering time comes, puts every dollar that he has, which wasn't much, into the offering. Went home to tell his wife that he didn't bring the groceries home, that he gave the money away. That night, God came to Henry Krause. I believe it started in a dream. How it all unfolded, I don't know. All he had in the house was a brown paper sack to write on and a pencil. And so he got a little knife and sharpened the pencil. And God gave him the blueprint for a plow that International Harvester way back when spent $11 million trying to break the patent, and they couldn't break it. And Henry Krause, a man who was, the world would say, was down on his luck, not much was happening. One night, one offering, one idea from God, and the rest of his life was changed. One night that could have gone either way. One offering and one idea from God changed the rest of his life, and he went around giving his testimony. I know in Oral Roberts meetings and other men's organizations. Henry Krause, they called him God's plowman. No one could break the patent that God gave him. Well, I'm telling you, if you'll put yourself in covenant agreement with God today, hell cannot steal any longer what is rightfully yours. Satan cannot maneuver your life out of what God's called you to be. Life is worth living. Listen to me, church. Life is worth living. God's calling us to deal with the ifs. If you'd only been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not too late. It's never too late for Jesus. I said it's never too late for Jesus. You know, as I look at this story, this man could have gone into denial. I know a lot of his relatives. I didn't lose anything. Nothing happened to me. Everything's wonderful, but why are you beating that tree with that axe handle? It doesn't work, sir. Excuse me, sir, I have to get back to business. How many people are beating the tree of life and they've lost the axe head? And you'll never bring that tree down until you have the sharpness of God's blessing and favor in your life. I've pastored long enough, and that's one thing I like about a period of longevity in pastoring. I've seen people come from zero, below zero, total dysfunctional, total mess. Not everyone's that way, but I've seen enough of that. I've seen children come into our school, Christian school. I've seen single women come in working three jobs trying to feed children that no one would help them feed. And I've watched them get a hold of what I'm talking about today and start planting their faith. And it's not the big amount, it's just doing what you can and being faithful with what you have. And I've watched God turn life after life and family after family and marriage after marriage and young person after young person. I've seen God turn their life around. I never met him, but I love to read about him. There was a man that was 15 years past Social Security retirement age who said, "Give me this mountain." It's too late? No, it's not too late. Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." This is... Well, what about... No. It's this mountain. This is the mountain that I want right here. That's the one I've had my eye on. That's the one I believe God gave me. I want this mountain. But you're an older man. You didn't hear me. I want this mountain. But you can't do it. You didn't hear me. I want this mountain. That's my mountain. But you're not equipped to do what you used to do when you were a younger man. He said... You're not hearing me. I want this mountain. No other mountain will do. I want my mountain. If you can't help me get it, please move out of my way. I want this mountain. Give me this mountain. Yes, the man could have gone to denial, but thank God he came to the man of God. Do we have all the answers? No. I mean, there's some things right now that I wished I had all the answers to. I don't have that. I don't understand why things work quickly for some people and for other people it takes a little bit of time. I don't understand that. If I was God, I'd make it all work quick. I'm still learning patience. Sometimes I've had to back up and punt. Many times I've had to back up and punt and just wait a little while and realize that maybe I was a few steps ahead of God. But you can still keep your eye on that mountain. You can still keep your eye on that mountain. Don't let circumstances nor things that happen bevel the edges of your vision. So he comes to the man of God. And you know what the man of God said? Where did you lose it? Excuse me, man of God. I want you to lay hands on me. I want you to give me a word from God. No, he said, where did you lose it? The man knew where he lost it. He knew where he lost it. He probably marked the place on the bank. And so he said, where did you lose it? Well, what difference does that make? It's iron. It's in the water. What difference does it make? If you can just let me know that you know where you lost it, I believe we can get it back. Well, I remember that day when I lost it. I remember that incident when I went off. I remember that day that I threw my faith overboard. Oh, okay, now we're getting closer to it. I remember the day that my axe head just sailed in the air right into the water. And I can show you on the bank. According to the little marking I have, it went in right here, somewhere out there. See, what the prophet of God was after is start where you are. Now, he could have several hundred feet up the bank called the axe head up. But there's a lesson to be learned. He wanted the man to identify where he lost it. And the man identified where he lost it. And then you start from there. The Bible said he showed him the place. Where did it fall in? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, which of course is symbolic of the cross of Christ. Cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And he said something else. He said, take it up to thee. Now that's where we miss it. I see it's like fishing. You get so close to the big one. The message brought me so close. But then we're distracted and we don't hold on to the faith that God gives us. When God's talking to you, don't let anything break your concentration. I see it happen in service. I see people come so close and I thought, they got it today. They got it today. But something distracted them. Distractions. A conversation of the past. An image that was negative. Someone who never spoke an ounce of faith, and they took 2 hours of your time, and when they left, your vision left. The Bible said the iron did swim, but there's something you've got to do about it. He put out his hand and took it. Well, let me preach to this side over here. He put out his hand and he took it. He could have said, isn't that a novelty? The iron, the axe head swimming. I've never seen anything like this. This is wonderful. I'll have to write a book about it. I'll have to do something about it. No, he said, the man reached out his hand and he took it. Get a grip on what God's saying to you today. Get a grip on what's stirring your spirit today. Get a grip! Don't let me stir you emotionally. Don't just be stirred in your emotions. Get a grip. Story that came in prayer this morning. It seemed like just many things came. And one more thing that I would like to, you know, to say. And before I say that, you say, well, how do we start from here? Well, it's good to repent for all your mistakes. And if there's sin involved, repent for that. It's not always big, bad sin. Sometimes it was just distractions. Secondly, we need to recommit. Recommit. The pieces never fit until you commit. I was talking to a young man, talking about God had called him to do a certain thing. He said, what do you think your secret is? I said, well, it's very simple. I believe I have done what God called me to do. And in tough, tight times, whether it was in the little post office building downtown or here, in the tough, tight times, if you know that you know that you know that you know, you're not distracted by other things. You may be temporarily, but not permanently. Heard a little something in Europe one time. They said, you know, the dogs bark, but the caravan moves on. The little puppies yelp, but the parade goes past. It's so important. And I could tell by that conversation, he didn't really know what God called him to do. He had some ideas, and he needs to firm that up. But you see, things are not going to work because they're supposed to work, or because it's a nice idea, or because you read about it in a magazine. Things don't work that way. They work because you believe something with every fiber of your being. I mean, everything inside of you believes that this is what God has said and how God's leading. There was a friend that we had for many years. He's still a friend. He's just transferred residences. His name was Pastor B.B. Hankins. Until his going home to be with the Lord, he had pastored 10 years longer than I had. And God used him in a marvelous way in West Columbia, Texas. I mean, they roll up the sidewalks down there at 6 p.m. in the evening. Things are better now. Some fast food places are coming in, and it's a whole different community. The first time I went down there to preach a little humble tent revival, they took up the offering in a fruit jar, gave it to me in a brown paper sack, and it was more coins than it was bills. And that's okay. I was surprised to even receive that. But that man raised his children in the community of West Columbia, Texas, built a great work, built building after building and bought building after building. And maybe now they have more than one, but they only had one traffic light. And it was kind of sort of out in front of the church at an intersection there. And B.B. Hankins used to tell not only the people of his congregation, but ministers that would come in to be taught in seminars or whatever. He'd say, right outside this sanctuary, there's a traffic light. And from that one traffic light, you can go anywhere in the world that God has called you to go. Little community, one traffic light. But from that single traffic light, you can go wherever God has called you to go. He used it as a point of reference. A little community, sleepy little community. No one had ever really had a successful work there. You should see the little humble building where they started and then see where it is now. Went home to be with the Lord not too long ago. But I would tell you, from this traffic light, from this intersection, from this book of promises, from what God has promised you. You can go anywhere in the Metroplex. You can go anywhere in the world. You can go anywhere and do anything that God has called you. From this intersection, from this traffic light right here. And when this light says red, you stop. And when this light, you don't run God's red lights. Please listen to Pastor Nichols. It's getting scary the way people are running red lights. Fast, fast, fast. When God puts a red light out there, you don't run God's red lights. When it's amber, you pay attention to it. And when it's green, you go. You follow the traffic light in your spirit according to the Word of God. And, of course, godly counsel and all that comes into it. God brought that to my attention this morning. Young men, church, from that traffic light, the only one in the community at that time, you can go anywhere in the world that God has called you. And that man traveled all over the world. It's a miracle what he did with his life and the people that he influenced with his life. So start where you are. You don't have to travel 1,000 miles or 10,000 miles or 500 miles or 100 miles. Start where you are right now. Start where you are. I will be what God called me to be. I will do what God called me to do. I will achieve what God has called me to achieve. I will see the miracles that God has ordained. And I challenge you in the final prayer that we pray to just absolutely say in the name of Jesus, I break every chain, every fetter of the past, whatever has held you back, whatever has kept you from rising to the highest pinnacle of God's blessing and success. Start where you are. Start where you are. And don't look back and leave the ifs alone. Do a good job where you are. Release your faith where you are. Be nice where you are. Forgive where you are. Make things right if you need to from where you are. And take the hand of Jesus and go on to God's best.